Thank you, Jesus. You know, what's precious about God is he brings us into a place that starts with us dealing with issues the way his Spirit does it. So he gave us a picture of the tabernacle in the Old Testament. And one of the most precious things is that you came to a laver. Before the priests went into the holy place, the bread was there. The Word of God was there. And the altar of incense was there. But before you went in there, you stopped at the laver and washed. There were no dimensions for the laver because it's a picture of the Word of God as well. But it was made from the looking glasses of the women, the brass. And they took all that brass that they looked at themselves with and they used it for a good purpose. And that's what God does us. He brings us to a place that he takes out of our hands the mirrors that we examine ourselves by to see how we look. God's given us a great opportunity, you and I. And that, you know, it's, the thing about getting from where we're at to where we're going is him. But we wash at the laver. And the whole idea is quit looking at yourself your way. Because before you could see the mirror, you had to look through the water. And the best view you'll get of you is through the eyes of Jesus Christ. So the Word is that. And sometimes it does show you, whoops, something between your teeth, quick. And who doesn't want to get that out? So that's the thing that Greg was talking about earlier. Among the myriads of things he talks about, is that you need to be able to examine yourself and look and see what someone else is thinking. So how are you doing gauging it by somebody else? And that's what God's teaching us is you can gauge it by you and you're going to work from the knowledge of good and evil. Best you could do. Thing is, what the Bible talked about is being clean in his eyes. The Bible said unreprovable and unblameable in his eyes. So I got to tell you that it wouldn't matter what you see about yourself. It's what God sees about you anyway. And we're moving along in a line where he's doing what a good father does, and that is teaches us and trains us. The thing I like about the song service is doing real business with God. Because God's doing real business with us. He's here this morning and he wants you and me to leave here clean. He wants you to come to the laver. He wants you to wash. He wants you to leave here with something on your mind. If I may quote Greg again. So what God does is puts inside of us that filtering system that can bring us to right conclusions. So the Bible said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And what we find is that when the abundance of our heart gets cleaner and cleaner and cleaner, it's astounding what comes out of us when we talk. But at first we have to practice it. We have to get to that place that we are paying attention to what we're getting ready to say. And then we make an application according to the Word of God. Is it profitable? Does it edify? Does it build? Is it part of that system that makes us feel like we're winners and headed down the road we can succeed at the things we are? Because even when God corrects us, there's success in the correction. The point he's giving us is that very thing. So I want to go to Isaiah chapter 30. And we can see that these people were relying on Egypt. They believe that this established country is better than their country in turmoil and in transition and in correction. And there are people now beginning to look outside this country for a place of stability, for a place of solidness. Because this country is in transition. And this country is descending into more and more turmoil. Jeff was talking to a successful farmer. The reason I say successful is that you have every reason to stay where your ground is when you're successful and doing the things that you're doing. And she and her husband had been talking about going to Belize. Cute little country. Nice little place. It's got lots of advantages. It's got a mild climate, stable environment. Got a political system that seems in check. And it's not going through transition right now. It's situated on the beautiful, sunlit, breeze-cooled Caribbean. Nestled next to lovely Guatemala and gorgeous Honduras. Speaks English. You can go into the store and tell them what you want. They'll get it. They'll understand what you're saying. But it's amazing that a farmer that's that successful and has lived on the land maybe generations is now talking about and contemplating coming out of the United States because they can see in the offing that change is at the door. And the Church of Jesus Christ is coming to this place that we are finding a place of security, and it is not in finances. This country dropped $1 trillion of its value in a single week a few weeks ago. $1 trillion. Huge oil companies have lost 28% of their value. They lost 28% of their value. So that would be like your house losing 28% of its value in 4 days. But there is a kingdom intact that will not shake and has nothing to do with what's going on in the world because God has proclaimed these things to take place. So Israel's come to the kind of hour that they're seeing the decline of their nation from the greatness that it was under David and certainly the super greatness that was under Solomon. The grandeur of a kingdom that worshipped God and filled the temple with gold. Now they're in rapid decline. The gold is gone in their own temples, turned to brass. It's turned to brass. And it's interesting because brass is a picture of judgment. That's why the laver was polished brass. Because the thing about brass is that it's realistic in its assessment. It comes from God. And it brings you to grips with you. And the wonderful thing about God is that He has every intention of you being successful. And that success comes out of the changes that come when you receive from Him the instructions that He gives you. But God's Word is the place that you and I need to look. And the great thing is I understand that behind the love of God and the Word of God lies a judgment that assesses me God's way. And I got to tell you something. I get to assess myself every day by the Word of God because I'm on my way to a day that there is a great white throne. And on that day, I'm going to want those things that I assess myself with by this Word of God and the love it contains in the water of it, the baptizing of it, the washing of it, the cleansing of it, and the judgment behind the cleansing. Because what good is it if I wash but don't clean the parts of me that are dirty? If you wash your hands, your mom says, go wash your hands, you come in, you sit down at the table, and your face has got stuff on it. She's going to tell you, go wash your face. That's why we put mirrors in every bathroom, yeah? Because while you're washing your hands, you should notice that your face needs to be washed if it needs to be. So mirrors can be really instructive, and that's the way the Word of God is. He's bringing you and I to that place of instruction where the Word brings to us that life. These people are in decline, and they've decided to escape the decline and the transition of their government and their land. They're going to escape the land. The problem was they were reinventing God. And the reinvented God would never stand for it. And what happened is they didn't care whether he stood for it or not because they had reinvented him so well that he was just beyond touch. He wouldn't do anything about the stuff they were doing. They tested that. They'd done some unseedy things. Some unseemly things. In fact, they'd done some terrible things. And it appeared they got by with it. And it enabled even the priesthood to continue doing what it was doing and move in a direction away from God. Isaiah the prophet is the problem now. The voice of God is the problem now in Israel. The prophets of God have descended on this nation. Because through the mouths of these prophets, God has profitability. He has something that can turn this nation around. In every prophetic utterance, even until the very end, his words were, if you will. And they had the most reasonable things in them. And with that came a victory, a promise of a restoration, a promise of this thrashing that was coming their way. It could be abated, it could be avoided, it could be changed. Instead, they decided instead of staying here where God is doing all these things and punishing this nation, we've torn it up with our sin. We've debased this nation before God, who was our covering and our protection and our shield and our buckler and our help and our rock and the place we stood and the place we got affirmation and the place we got rain and the place we got food and the place we got provisions and the place we got children. Now we've taken all these things and offered them to the false gods, even our children. And God has reached a place He is intolerant of what we're doing. And if we would have stayed looking in the laver, we would have seen us declining and pushing Him away. And we surely would have made a choice different than that. And now the day of judgment is quickly approaching this nation that God Himself had blessed with victory over every enemy. There were no enemies in the days of Solomon. All their enemies were defeated. And because their enemies were all defeated, they had money to build. They could just redirect all their income, the gross national product, everything that was going on in that land that was going good, they could redirect it to their own building projects, and that land flourished. And it looked like a land invincible, because it was a land invincible. Under the leadership of God, and under the surrender and the bowed knees to God, it was that. But what happens when God begins to judge a nation is the people begin to make choices, individual choices, because we cease to operate and function like a nation when we go against God. Even the book of Revelation tells us that when God was talking to the churches, He said, "Behold, I stand at the heart's door and knock." And He reduced it from this place of grandeur of that celestial city, that new Jerusalem coming down out of the heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. He reduced it to, "I'm standing at the heart's door of individual people. If you will open your heart's door, I'll come into you." The city reduced from the grandeur of the walls 1,500 miles square, 1,500 miles high. The book of Revelation starts out with this story of God Himself standing at the heart's door of individual people. And He says, "If you will open up your heart, I will come into you. And I'll make my abode in you. And your life will begin to change. And it'll begin to matter. And it'll begin to be part of this partnership with me. And you and I will walk through this life together. And I'll keep you safe. I'll keep you safe internally. Because if you let me in, I'll begin to change the way you think. And should you come to an ultimatum where somebody asks you if you're a believer, and the choice is, if I say I'm a believer, I'm going to die. Or I could be tortured. Or they could do these terrible things to me. If I am that the woman whose picture is in the art museum in Kansas City. She was scalded. They put her in scalding water. And when they pulled her out, she didn't die. So she lay burned and in this agonizing place. And she was scalded because she was a believer, because she was a Christian. You see, bringing Him on the inside protects you there. What could protect you when you come to this place and they are boiling water and they're about to dip you in a vat of boiling water and you still stand steadfast? This is my comfort. This is my shield. This is my buckler. Because it's inside of me. He took my mind and my fears and all of these apprehensions and everything that my flesh was crying out against. And He just wrapped it up in His love. And He made it seem as though this is the place to walk through. And suddenly you're now in that garden alone. And the words of that song are still as powerful as it was the day the man wrote it. I come to the garden alone. While the dew is still on the roses. And the voice I hear falling on my ear. The voice I hear falling on my ear. When you come to that relationship with God, that inside of you is not affected by the outside of you and the things that are going on, you've stayed at the labor. Because you can't have power. I mean, they say, "Well, what about the safety of God of these kids that were killed in Oregon?" The safety of God? The safety of God? He wrapped them up. He just encircled them in a cocoon of victory. And then they burst into eternity in this place. And there really was a band. That these great big celebrations we have on earth, there's nothing like a celebration when somebody's made a choice to come through this place. Because the Bible said, "He that continues to the very end, the same shall be saved." Did I make it to the end yet? Am I 1 second from the end now? Because you guys, that's what's appealing about the doctrines of men. So Israel came to this place that they trashed the country because they brought in false religion, false hope, lies, and they made life really easy because you could do anything you wanted. Because there are some gods that will tell you, live the way you want. Do what you want. The labor, when you look in it, it'll always tell you the truth. It'll always wash you clean. It'll always bring you to the judgment on the decision. And then it'll always bring you to cleansing because the very curtain of righteousness around the tabernacle was white linen. And the Bible tells us in Revelation the white linen is the righteousness of the saints. God depicts it with something as clean as white linen. But it's held up by pillars of brass. Every pillar that held that wall up, and you could see it for miles. This magnificent thing on the desert. Linen. How tenacious is the hold of righteousness in a world filled with storms? Linen. I understand a little about that because I put up a gospel tent. And there were some storms. There were some serious storms, and it would make that canvas pop. It would billow it up, pull it down, and you know what held it to the ground? It was the anchor. That's why I love that chorus, the anchor holds. The anchor holds. Because in that righteousness that God established in the wilderness, He put up a linen curtain tall enough that the wind, no matter how much wind, would billow against it. And that wind would fight against those pillars of brass. And it would pull against those pins driven down in sand. Because it was a wall God had made. And God didn't keep the storms away. You think that God would keep the storms away? That's what I thought. It's like, God, this is your gospel. And He said, yes. Okay, so then stand back, boy. This is going to get rough. And there are some things in life that you see coming. And what God tells you is, get anchored. Get anchored. And stay anchored. You think, well, we should pull the linen down. No. Don't pull the linen down. The linen is a perimeter around this tabernacle. The linen stays. It's like, okay. Then the storm and us are going to ride through this thing together. And that's what God's doing to me and you. Because with judgment, at the top and the bottom of the brass was silver. Redemption. So I walk in this place. And when the storms begin to blow, I can tell you that it puts pressure against everything holding it down. And that's what you want, is that would hold you and anchor you and keep you in Christ Jesus. Him indwelling you does that. So these people in Isaiah, in this chapter, he's talking about how they've lived. And my eyes touch warning after warning in my Bible because I'm looking at 29 as I have a page before 30. And everywhere my eyes fall, I see God giving these warnings and this instruction. Now this is what He says in 30. Let's start at 6. The burden of the beasts of the south. Into the land of trouble and anguish, from whence come the young and old lion, the viper, and the fiery flying serpent. They will carry their riches upon the shoulders of young asses, and their treasures upon the bunches of camels, to a people that shall not profit them. These people are fleeing. But they're headed to a people that won't profit them. For the Egyptians shall help in vain, and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this, their strength is to sit still. And the things that we're seeing going on in this country, it's very difficult to sit still. We want to do something that could change what we see coming in the future. And the truth is, what God is saying is that I have put inside of you my word, and my purpose in you is to get you prepared so that these things that are coming will not affect you. Because inside you have a strength that doesn't have to do with the things that are going on outside. And I am going to punish. I am going to bring judgment on this nation. And you're going to go through these things as a partnership with me. And I'm going to lead you through it. And you're going to trust in me, and I'm going to get you safely through it. But to see these things coming tell us that it would be better to get out. And if there was a place to go, God would certainly tell us where to go. In fact, He has told us where to go. Now, this is what He's saying to these people. So, verse 8 says, after He's told them their strength is to set still, now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever. So it's like, I want you to write it for the time to come, and then forever and ever. This isn't just a single warning, it isn't just a single lesson, this is going to go continuously. Listen, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, or prophets, see not. And to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. See, that's why you need Egypt. Because religion will tolerate that kind of stuff. Because religion without God is the head. And that's what I call the difference between Christianity and religion. Religion talks about Jesus, but it doesn't have the voice. Doesn't have the judgment, doesn't have the righteousness, doesn't have that changing power of God. And because of that, it's got all kinds of great ideas and preaches good sermons, and it's learned from the book of Acts all about gifts, and so it can move in all kinds of directions. So these people want to go down to Egypt because they tell the prophets, don't prophesy. Don't prophesy the things we don't want to hear. Then they find out when they go down to Egypt, it works well. They prophesy what we want them to prophesy. They say what we want them to say. The flesh receives what it wants to hear. Not what God says, but what the flesh wants to hear. Prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceit. You guys, what foolishness would it be to have somebody tell you, don't prophesy to me God's things. Prophesy deceit to me. Who would want that in a relationship? Don't tell me the truth. Don't tell me the truth. Deceive me. Yeah. Who's going to say that kind of stuff? Nobody. But you see, what happens is the flesh doesn't want God. We despise His words. We despise what He tells us that cuts us and tells us stop. We want our own way. That king inside us wants to rule in the kingdom that we are. And it's situated in such a place that it can drive off any voice it doesn't want to hear. To accept the things that it wants to accept. And this battle that's going on now is a battle of words. Because these prophets are sent by God and they're coming with right things said God's way. And these people are saying, we despise this word. Don't prophesy these things to us. We're headed to Egypt. Because down in Egypt, they say what we want to hear. There are churches today that can tell you anything you want to hear. If there's a problem going on about abortions, the newscasters will find a preacher that's pro-abortion. And they bless it. There's nothing wrong with this. So what happens is, as your mind begins to come into that reprobate place, you can't hold on to what is truth. And you become vexed over this because there's either God or there's not God. Either it's real or it's not real. And this turmoil happens inside. And that turmoil has to be brought down by the judgment of God. Because God says, look, here's the thing. What that is a spirit of destruction coming on your mind to take away from you the ability to even process. If your computer quits processing, you don't keep it. Because as pretty as they are, unless they process, there's nothing of value there. And what God is telling me and you is that when the mind comes to the place that it rejects God, it descends down to this place where it worships the creature more than the creator. And when you get down at that level, that you are worshiping the creature, there's something about loving and falling at the feet of the creature that gives you a sense of safety. And then you have to deny there is God. Or you have to say that you're part of this rainbow coalition because you got a rainbow that tells you that God won't drown everybody ever again. Yes, well, if you read the book a little further, he's going to consume it with fire. Because judgment's going to come against those things. So if I find myself in a place that I am in opposition, these people are in opposition to God. And they're tearing the country down. And now God said, I'm going to destroy this place. Now these people go, you're going to destroy the place? Okay, then we're out of here. These people have had their party. God sent the prophets. And the prophets have told them, hey, you guys tore the house up. It's my house. It's my city. It's my country. You're my people. And they said, okay, whoa. All right, we'll leave. He said, you're going to leave me the mess? He said, yeah, we're going to go down in Egypt. God left time and again to clean up the mess. You guys, Christianity, we've had our party. We've moved in all of our stuff, but you guys, we didn't move in the direction where righteousness and judgment and the labor kept us on tune. We don't like the labor. And we don't like preachers that like the labor. We just want to be able to go through life and have it be as enjoyable as possible. And here's the thing about the labor. It makes it joy unspeakable and full of glory. But it brings you into the responsibility where the Spirit of God brings you to that place. God said this. He said, verse 12. Well, 10 said, prophesy smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. What? They told the prophet, get out of our way. You're an obstruction to our peaceful transition. We're moving out of this place. We found someone that would tell us the truth. And here stands a prophet at this door of rebellion, adding to the mess that they made in Israel with the sins and the falsehood and the lies. They tore the whole place up. God wasn't going to bless it no more. But he kept telling them, if you'll come back to me and humble yourself down, I'll bring back the blessings. What should you rather have? Me back? I'll tell you the truth. And you live right. You start living right. They said, actually, we'd like to go into Egypt because they'll let us live our party life. Because sometimes the party is just what feels good to you. Sometimes the party is just you telling yourself yes when God would tell you no. It's just about bringing those thoughts into captivity because you know that God has told you, I've given you the power to bring these thoughts into captivity. You are not an animal that's been left to your own emotions. You can filter your emotions, and before you act upon it, you can bring it into subjection. You can tell yourself no. You see, no is an easy word. Greg was preaching about no this morning. No. No is an easy word unless you want yes. And that's the thing about immaturity. Immaturity says, I want my way. And it wrestles and wrestles, to quote Greg. So I'm doing that. He told Jeremy, no. Don't do that. Jeremy did it. Not a half a minute later, and Greg said, whoa. And he said, Jeremy's such a good intellectual capacity that he understands lawyer jargon. And he began to commence upon this pre-trial rebuttal. I should be let loose because here's the reason why. And when you understand my reasoning, you will come to the same conclusion I did. And you will tell me, go ahead, Jeremy, and do it. You see, that's the mentality of America because we've made a mess in this country. And if we've got lawyers that will turn us loose, if we've got lawyers that will turn us loose, if we've got juries that can be manipulated and somebody can commit a terrible crime, be let off, it's like, well, hey, you know what? You see how that worked, don't you? And there's a pride in that. But you guys, what we've done is we've devalued a justice system that is just. And when you take justice out of the justice system, all you have is a system. And then you have these things on the street that need intervention. And nobody can deny we need intervention in this country. Now listen. So they tell the prophet, get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word, trust in oppression, and perverseness, and stay thereon. Therefore, this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly in an instant. And he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it a shard to take fire from the hearth or to take water withal out of the pit. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. What? You just told my prophet, get out of my way, get rid of God, we despise this word. And right in the middle of this, I'm going to bust this wall, I'm going to tear this thing down. You won't be able to find a piece big enough to sip water out of a well. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, I'm in verse 15 again. In returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And you would not. You guys, listen to what it says. Can I say it again? In returning and rest. You guys, who hasn't been weary from the journey? Who hasn't felt just absolutely wearied by struggling against things or thoughts or processes or even just stuff that you want in your life? And you feel you have to defer, you have to wait. Sometimes waiting is a very difficult thing. In returning and rest shall you be saved. Return to me and rest in me and you'll be saved. Quietness and confidence shall be your strength. You guys, confidence can get you out of all kinds of problems. Confidence. That's what God does. He gets you out of these things. Because there's an amazing thing about confidence and having someone wanting to give you a scare so that you capitulate. In returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength, and you would not. I gave you that as a promise, and you wouldn't. But you said, no, for we will flee upon horses. Therefore shall you flee. And we will ride upon the swift. Therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. At the rebuke of five shall you flee, till you be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain and as an ensign on a hill. Everybody will be able to see where you're at. And therefore will the Lord wait. And therefore will the Lord wait. See how patient He is? That He may be gracious unto you. Oh, wait till this has come to a different conclusion. Now listen. And therefore will He be exalted, that He may have mercy upon you. What exalts God? Our destruction or our salvation? What exalts God? You guys, we've got this thing backwards. God isn't exalted when we go through these things and go through this destruction. Our construction is what exalts God. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are they that wait for Him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. They shall. Look how He's prophesying. He's prophesying yet through this prophet that they told Him, get out of our way. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When He shall hear it, He will answer you. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore. But then I shall see thine teachers. Oh, wow, that's great. Because God's wise. If you're given bread of affliction, or bread of adversity and water of affliction, you're incarcerated. Otherwise, you'd eat something else. Attention getting God. Attention getting God. He said, look, I love you so much. I'm not going to let these things happen to you. I'm going to be patient and wait. I know that this thing's going to change. I'm going to be exalted because you're going to be all right. I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to heal the land. I'm going to fix these things. And I know what it's going to take. I know you're going to have water of adversity or bread of adversity. You're going to eat adversity. You're going to drink affliction. But you'll be back. You'll be back. What a God. You guys, what a God. He said, listen, I'll bring you through these things. I'm going to bring you back to this place. And you guys, I have eaten this bread. And I have drank this water. Because God knew how to bring me to this place that I was all His. That was His goal. Because He wanted to be exalted. Not me. He didn't want me exalted. He wanted Him exalted. And it was very clear that only a God who could do the potter's work could make me into something worthwhile. And He brought me back to the labor. And I expected to see the beast. And what I saw was the reflection of God's work on my life. I expected to see a disfigured face look back at me like I felt. And what I saw instead was just this vision of Him. And I thought, how can I see Him? How is it that I'm seeing Him? And then I realized that He'd come to live inside of me for that reason. Because He was patient enough to wait, and He knew that I needed something bigger than me to get through where I was and out to that place where He was. And when I expected to see that He would be angry at me, He said, in quietness and in rest and in strength will be your confidence. And I thought, only mercy could rewrite my life. Only mercy could bring me to such a place that I'm now concerned about the house. You get that? And now it's about not letting the party spoil the house. The things of promises of flesh and life destroy and degrade the house. You and I are a partnership in this thing. This house is ours. It's our house. This life that you live and that I live, it's His house. And when you begin to get His mind, you begin to understand why the white linen was so important. Why it had to be anchored, because there would be storms come against it. And what God has done is promised us peace. And what He's doing in us is building faith. Because that is exactly what He's doing. And what He's doing is building faith and confidence. He's building in us this invincibleness that comes from His indwelling presence. And so He said, though I give you this, you shall not yet shall not your teachers be removed into a corner anymore. The teachers. You know what a teacher's job is? To teach you. So that when you need the information, you have it. When you need to know what to do, you know what to do. That's what a teacher's for. And there are teachers who don't instruct very well. They don't know how to instruct. So they get angry because you're not doing what they expect you to be able to figure out on your own because of their ineptitude. So now you're the problem. And that's what some teachers come to. And then there's always consequences, because consequences can step in where teaching fails because you didn't get it right. Am I right? Because if I was to train up a child, and we can give them consequences, and the consequences will begin to direct them. It's not as good as teaching. Because when you teach a child how to do what he ought to do, and he understands what it is he ought to do, he'll begin to do it. And that's the thing that God is doing to me and you. So he said, I'm going to give you this bread of adversity and water of affliction. When your sentence is done, you'll know your teacher's voice. And they won't be driven off to a corner anymore. They'll be able to talk to you clearly. Your teachers. What a wise God. What a loving God. Because see, why would I fight the prophet if my teacher showed up 3 weeks before the prophet came and taught me what to do? And I was doing it right. So that when the prophet came, I wasn't angry at the prophet. I wasn't telling him to get out of my way. I wasn't despising his words. I was now humble blowing. I've laid myself down at the feet of God. I've let the potter come into my life. And because the teachers told me what it was that I was doing, I began to recondition. Because when my mind will stop the lies of the devil, when my mind will stop the thought that I can't keep from doing this, of course you can. God made us that way. He empowered us with that kind of power. And we tell ourselves we can't stop something. The truth is you can stop it. But this is that conflict of wills that go on inside us. This is what he said. You get enough bread of adversity and water of affliction, you'll make up your mind you want that change. Amen. Listen. And your ears shall hear a word behind you. You guys, this is what makes the difference in every believer's life. You will hear a word behind you. Voice recognition, yes? Not person recognition. Voice recognition. This could be in a donkey. He didn't show you who it was. The voice is behind you. And you have to actually listen careful because the voice behind you isn't easily heard. Our ears are aimed forward. When you start losing your hearing, you have to look at people. And then you have to read their lips. Then they have to give you sign language. Listen. And your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. When you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. Wow. Wow. That's the way God does it. He just tells you this is the way you drive. He knows how to get you to that place that you are listening what to do. And that's what the Spirit of God has for you. He has for me. This voice. Your teachers, my teachers. The sense of coming to that place that we recognize, hey, we've had the party in this country. Moving, it's not my option. My option is to humble myself before God and not despise His Word and listen to His Word and get myself in a place that He'll bring me through these things His way. And the same thing with you. That's what you want. I want God to have His way with me. I want Him to have His will in my life. You want His will in your life. This morning, God's talking about the labor. He's talking about you. He's talking about the Word of God. Put your face in the Word of God and don't just read it. Look in the labor for you. Look for your image in this Word so that you can see what God's telling you about you. If something in the Word impacts you and you're thinking of somebody else, bring the application to you. Or you could go to that person and say, I read something in the Bible and I thought of you. And when I read it, does it make you think of me? It will. I don't know why. It will. Because sometimes what we see in other people that we don't like. Never mind. But that's where we're coming to, you and I. This Word brings you to a place that you will love that voice. You'll love that correction. You'll love that direction. You'll love the supernatural presentation of God that keeps promising you, look, we're going to go through a tough time. Even though I gave you this bread of adversity and water affliction, even though I've done that. Now you're going to come out and you're going to know your teachers. And wow. Wow. It's like, I'm hearing my teachers. I'm hearing this voice. I'm hearing these things. When you come to that place, it changes every dynamic in your life. Because when the devil tells you you're destined for defeat, that voice tells you, that's a lie. You are not. Look again in the labor. Look again in the labor. Who do you see? That's what the Spirit of God wants you and I to understand. Get rid of those voices that tell you everything but His voice. Get rid of any word that brings against you something that would tell you you're certainly going to be defeated. You're not. You're not. And that's what the labor tells you. This cleansing and this chapter, how it bounces back and forth between going to tear the wall down, bulge out, explode in a second, nothing left, little shard, couldn't get water in it. You're not going to be able to sip from this thing, and I love you so much that I'm going to fix all these things and bring you to victory, and you're going to have, and I'm there with you, and you and me, it's like I'm going to give you Zion and the mountain and all this stuff, and then I'm going to give you bread of affliction. And it's like, is he conflicted? Yeah, because he loves you. When you see God talking, conflicted, His love is overriding what He knows has to happen. When you correct a child, your love brings you confliction. You're conflicted. It's like, I love this kid, but I got to correct this kid. But I love this kid. I don't want to look in his eyes and see him seeing me with the belt. I don't want that. I don't want that. I'm conflicted. When you feel that conflicted, you understand that love and consequences are in a battle for the victory of the child. And your surrender to those things are dynamically important. And that's what God's doing for me and you. Bring us to that place. When you see the Word of God says, back, it seems conflicted. He seems like, yeah, it seems conflicted. Really angry, not so angry. Not angry at all. Love. Electric. You understand? You've got Him by the heart. But if you think you're going to win with your party, He's going to win with the discipline because He knows the consequences are better, and you're going to just simply get tired of the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. Let's stand together. Knows how to get us there. Knows how to bring us to victory. The great potter. He's a merciful God. He loves us immensely. And He's doing these things to bring us to victory. And I thank God for that. But those voices that war against you the most are the ones that tear you down. The voices that war against you the most prophesy your defeat. Listen to me. The voices that promise you defeat are the prophets that are easy to listen to. God don't promise you defeat. God doesn't promise you defeat. He will not tell you, you're just going to be defeated, it's going to get this, and this will defeat you. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And you have to understand, wait a minute, why do I keep listening to that voice that tells me that this thought is going to defeat me, or this feeling is going to defeat me, or this sin is going to defeat me? It's not going to defeat me. I have this promise from God that's going to bring me through to victory. And that's what the glory of God is.